And the word of the Lord says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprung up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will give him abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing that they do not see, and hearing that they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes, or with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one has come and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, that is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for the one was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and in other 60, and in another 30. Let us pray. Father, as we gather to hear the word that you have given our pastor today, Father. Father, I pray that we don't just hear this word, Father, that we would seek out the meaning. Father, that we would seek out the root of what the word means, Father, that we could have a foundation in Christ, Father, and share what we know and what we hear, Father, and go out into a world that just needs this word, needs hope, needs truth. Father, in a world that's just blowing wherever the wind takes them. Holy Spirit, I pray today that if any are here that the word hasn't soaked root in, Father, that they haven't given their life to Christ, that today would be that day, Father. Father, I pray you would hide our pastor behind the cross and let Christ be glorified through him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. How is your heart? You ever been to the doctor for that? Get a heart checkup. But 15 years ago, I went in and I was having some chest pain, and they rushed me back into the emergency room and took me back there and hit me with morphine and set me on fire. I'll never do that again. They did all these tests, EKGs, ultrasounds, everything, checking my heart out, and sent me to a cardiologist who gave me a stress test, all because they thought something was wrong with my heart. And all those tests just said, hey, you got a muscle in your back that's messed up, which I was pretty thankful for. But they do all that. This is a vital thing when you go into a doctor because they understand the importance of your heart, that your heart pumps blood, this much needed life force, to every organ and every part of your body so that you can function, so that you can have life. And so you go to a doctor and they do checkups on your heart. They check your blood pressure, your cholesterol. They give you a stress test. If you got kids, they just know. They'll even, if they're serious enough, they'll go in and look at your heart to see if there's something to worry about. And your doctors are this concerned because in America, heart disease is the number one killer. Over 700,000 people a year die of heart disease. So diet and exercise, people, right? Do some push-ups. Sweat a little bit. I want to see you around a while, right? We fight for life as long as we can. But there's a different way to ask this question, and this is a question I ask of people, that men I disciple. How is your heart? I'm not worried about their physical heart. I mean, not as much. But their spiritual heart. This is an important question because your heart is who you are. It is the center of all that you are, your thoughts and emotions. And Jesus says that out of the treasure of your heart is where your works come from. So in asking how is your heart, I want you to really examine who you are and what your external behaviors are saying about the internal condition of your heart. Because worse than physical death is the spiritual death that so many face because of their heart condition. Regardless of what happens, heart disease or whatever else it might be, everybody that's ever been born up until this point has died except for Jesus and stayed dead, right? And so you are going to die. And the spiritual condition of your heart will determine where that eternity will be spent. Either in the condemnation that comes from judgment in a place called hell, or upon eternal life in the joyful presence of Jesus forever. It's based upon the condition of your heart. Is there faith in Jesus there, or is it absent? And the great physician, Jehovah Rapha, Jesus Christ, he knows that it's your heart that matters most. And in our passage this morning, he calls for those that have ears to hear to understand the conditions that may affect their hearts and the symptoms of those conditions. But it's odd though, right? Because he doesn't just come right out and tell the folks that their hearts are so diseased. No, in Matthew 13, we have what scholars call the parabolic discourse. This is a series of 8 parables, given what Matthew lays out in the first 3 verses happens in one day. And each of these parables is a revelation of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. A parable is literally a casting alongside, a casting alongside of one thing to reveal something else. A parable is a way to easily explain something complex. And it's been said by many a pastor that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus was a master teacher, and about a third of his teaching used parables. But the problem the crowds would have with many of Jesus' parables is that there was no explanation for them. Jesus came with a story today about a sower. And to all those people that are waiting to be blown away by his authoritative teaching, all they got was a fairly common story that most of them would have known, that if you sow seed and some of it doesn't fall on good soil, that nothing good's going to happen from that. But they would have no explanation, so they're left with a riddle. What does this mean? Which is strange when you think about the seriousness of the heart issues that he was addressing, right? Like, how many of you want to go to your heart doctor and you had all these tests and you had all this stuff run, and you go in and you sit down in front of him and you're wanting to hear about the test results, and he starts telling you about gardening or some buried treasure? You're going to say, just get to the point, doc, right? What did the test results say? How is my heart? But Jesus had a purpose behind his parabolic teaching, and we'll start there. Look with me in Matthew 13, 1 through 3. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and a great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. He had just rebuked the Pharisees and made this grand invitation by faith for those that were in attendance to come into the kingdom family, saying, by faith, whoever does the will of God is my mother and my brother and my sister. And now he leaves and he goes to the seashore. He goes to the Sea of Galilee. And as he goes, this crowd comes with him. That crowd that kept his family from getting to him, they follow him to the seashore. And they press in so tightly that he has to get into a boat to escape from them. They pressed in upon him. So he gets into this boat and he sits down. Scholars believe that in the Sea of Galilee, Jesus probably was in a place that's now referred to as the Cove of the Sower, where the terrain that God had created made this perfect amphitheater where one can sit in the boat in a few hundred yards offshore and still be heard hundreds of yards on to shore. The acoustics perfectly created for this moment where Jesus would unpack this truth for these people. He gets in the boat and he sits down. That was the position of the teacher back then. They would sit down, the students would stand up, which means all of y'all that are napping probably wouldn't have been. And what does verse 3 say he taught? He told them many things in parables. He's got all these people desiring to be near him, to hear his teaching, and he does it by parable. He tells them a story about something of earth. Why? Why wouldn't he just give it to them straight? Why wouldn't he explain to them that, listen, you're dying, you're sinful, you need a Savior? Why wouldn't he just say that? The disciples asked that question too in verse 10, if you look there. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? They heard the same thing that these people did. They heard him tell a story about a farmer and they wondered what that really meant. Why are you talking this way, Jesus? They didn't get it. You're the Messiah, the Son of God, and all these people are here, and you could just gather them all into your family, and we could get swords, and we could go and storm Rome, because we got crowds and crowds coming all the time. So why do you keep talking in these confusing things? It made no sense to them until the king explains it in verses 11 through 15. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Verse 11, he says clearly why he's spoken to them in parables. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. You see what he's saying here? He's saying these parables, they reveal or conceal the truth about the kingdom. See, what we know about Jesus is that he knows our hearts. He knew the hearts of the crowd, and he knew that there were some people in there that were going to love him, and they would hear these words, and they would pursue him to get an answer for what he meant by those words. They would come to him and say, teacher, what does this mean? But he knew some hated him. He knew some wanted him to be something that he wasn't. And so they would hear these words, and they wouldn't run to him. They'd be like, why does this dude tell us a story about a farmer? That wasn't what we wanted to hear. We didn't want to hear this story about a sower and these seeds and this ground. We know all about that. We live in this dirt. And how many of us have done that before? We go and want to listen to a preacher and he don't preach exactly what we want him to preach. He don't tell us how to have a better life in 10 steps. And so we say, that dude is not teaching what I want to hear, so I'm going to go find somebody else. Even though that man taught the Word of God. These people in the crowd, he knew they'd missed the point. because he knew that it wasn't for them to know. He says, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are for you to know. Now, the secrets of the kingdom, some of your translations there may have mysteries. I want you to understand that this is not something that can't be known. This isn't something like Sherlock Holmes. You got to get somebody to figure it out, right? A secret here for the people Jesus was talking to meant that this was a sacred secret that was available only to those that reached a certain level of commitment. You had to be in the know. You could say it this way in today's time. Jesus' message, his parables were encoded. They're password protected, so only those with the password could access their truth. And you know what that password is? Faith. Faith was the password. Those that were born again, those that could see him for who he was as the Messiah, the Son of God that came to save them from their sins, they would be enlightened with the truth of God's word. The truth about his kingdom. The faithful wouldn't just listen and go away. They would listen, and when they didn't understand, they would run to him and ask for more. And that's what he means in verse 12 when he says, for the one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Those that had that password of faith, they would pursue him until they had the knowledge that they wanted. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. You get this password of faith, and you walk with Jesus, he'll uncover just a little bit for you to get you in as that password does. But the longer you walk with him, the more truth he will open up to you. The more light he will allow into you. But if you don't have the faith password, even though you're interested in Jesus, you think he's a good dude, you can read his teachings and see all the power that the Spirit had in him, but if you don't have faith, if you just see him as a good teacher, as a good man, then when something comes along that makes you reject him, when something challenges what you truly believe about him, he comes into contention with some other thought, you will reject him to pursue this other because you haven't had faith. And as you reject him, the farther you get into that rejection, the darker the little light you had at one time will come. Because even though you'd seen his power, now you've rejected it and walked away. Everything that's taken away is taken away by unbelief. Jesus says, I speak to them in parables because they refuse to hear me. So I make it so they can't understand me. Verse 13 there. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. They have spiritually numbed themselves to him. So in judgment, he is concealing from them the truth about the kingdom, just as the prophet Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 6. Says, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah is preaching to the people of Israel during the time of God's judgment upon them. They had covered their eyes and ears to the pleading word of God from the prophets for hundreds of years. And so now God says, you are no longer seeing and hearing. That is no longer an option for you. The people will be conquered by Babylon and exiled from the promised land. And Jesus is saying here that that same judgment is on those that refuse to hear his words as truth, that refuse to see his power as from God. Those people are under judgment. And the parables are a part of that judgment. See, up until that point, he'd been really clear. Right? You remember how he came preaching when Matthew first captured the narrative there? What did he say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He told them what they needed to do. From the very beginning, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He told them in the Sermon on the Mount everything they needed to know about kingdom membership. This is how you must be if you will be a part of my kingdom. But they rejected him. They walked away from him. And so now he speaks in code that only faith can unlock. And it is a judgment on those that rejected him. You didn't believe, and now you can't unless you turn to me. Unless God moves your heart. Because if you turn, then you will hear and understand and be healed. I pray you understand the blessing it is to hear and see Jesus by faith here today. That God has done something in you that others desired to have done. Jesus says in verse 16 and 17, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." If you're here today and in faith, God has opened your heart by grace to faith, to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. He has revealed salvation and sanctification through the power of His Spirit to you. Jesus says there's so many that wanted to see this truth, so many that wanted to know what you have the ability to know, so many that proclaimed that it was going to happen, that prophesied about the Messiah's coming, so many righteous people that lived for God and lived for the day that they would see God in flesh, and they didn't get to, but you do. And I pray you're happy to have eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray you are thankful to have them because you didn't give them to yourself. No, in His sovereign grace, God has tilled the soil of your heart and made it good, fertile soil for the gospel to take root and bring salvation. But that isn't the condition of everybody's heart. Not everyone gets to see what you see and hear what you hear because their hearts aren't like yours. God hasn't done that in them. Not yet, anyway. That's the truth that Jesus brings about in this parable of the sower in Matthew 13. It says, "The sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." To which, if you just hear that part, is a cool story about a farmer. Like, that's how it worked. The farmer would gather his grain sack. He would have a satchel-like implement that would hang. He would fill it with the seed. He would walk through his furrows, and he would throw it on the rows, spreading that seed. And some of it would fall on hard soil, some on rocky soil, some on thorny soil, and some on good soil. They all knew about that. That's what Jesus was so good at. He would use something so common to explain something so complex. It's what he does here. But a lot of that crowd didn't get to hear the explanation. A lot of that crowd walked away. But to his disciples, he blessed them with the explanation. In verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. There we see that this isn't just some cool story about a farmer. This is the reality of the world and how they will respond to the gospel. And the first thing he talks about is the sower. And the sower that begins this parable is Jesus. Jesus is the one that was scattering the seed. He went out to sow, he says. This is his incarnation. He left heaven to go out to a people that knew him not, that they may be drawn near to the kingdom of God. And he went out and he proclaimed this message. near and far across Israel. He scattered that seed. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And this was the very best seed, the word of the kingdom, according to verse 19. The gospel of Jesus Christ, this truth that there is a kingdom of grace and mercy and peace, and the king has come to show you what that kingdom is like. That he came in love to die in order for you, his enemy, to be brought into his kingdom family. The truth that there is a place for you to belong and be satisfied for all eternity, where the king will be with you in ever-growing pleasure if you put your faith in him. That is the seed that goes forth. And this is good seed that always has the potential to produce. The only thing that changes is where it lands. See, the seed is always good, but the soils vary. And here we see four soils described. Hard soil, rocky soil, thorny soil, and good soil. All of these soils are heart conditions. And when you're asked, when I ask, how is your heart, what I really hope that you evaluate is how your heart, how that soul is responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in a crowd like this, there are probably all four here. He says a hard heart is compared to a pathway between fields. These were typically about 3 foot wide. They would make these around the edges of the fields, between other fields, as these fields are just laid out across Israel. And people would travel there. They didn't want to step on the rows. They didn't want to step on what might be sprouting up or what had been planted. So they walked day by day on these paths, even when things weren't planted there, because they had just grown accustomed. And all of those feet beating down on it time after time left it hard. This was a dry place. And so that created even more hardness. So that seed that fell there was unlikely to ever dig in. This is that heart of stone that Ezekiel speaks of. The hearts that are hard packed by sin. They have been packed down by the heaviness of the sins of this world. So they can sit, people with this heart can sit in 1,000 sermons about sin and the gospel, and it never penetrate. They're more worried about what they got to do when they leave here than what they're doing when they're sitting right here. These are people that are hard-hearted. These are the self-righteous Pharisees who thought they had no sin. The hard-hearted person you meet that yells and screams at the Word of God being preached. The co-worker that cusses you out when you try to share Jesus with them. Even what seed may land on that hardness is quickly swooped in and carried away by evil. Satan swoops in like a hungry bird because he doesn't want to take a chance that that soul might be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And so he snatches it away, and he does that by so many means today. False teachers, that's all they're about. It's where any good gospel might fall on that person. They come in with this perverse gospel that is blasphemous, and they rip away whatever good might have been there. It's those people that are in their intellectualism, think that this, what we do here, is just mindless and mythology, and so they're too intellectual to wrap their heads and believe what we believe, or those that make their sin their identity. Satan uses all of these ways to snatch out what might have landed, what might have gotten there, what might, over time, taken root in a heart. He snatches it away because he doesn't want the truth there. They are hard-hearted, unplowed soil, and there is no hope for them unless God tills their hearts. The rocky soil has been plowed. Don't think of this like gravel. Don't think of it as like rocks. This is a soil that is thin above bedrock. Israel's covered in rock shelves. And as good as the farmers could be, when they got behind their oxen with that plow, the plow only goes so deep. And so what they could do is turn over dirt without ever hitting that bedrock, and it would leave just a small layer of dirt there. And they spread the seed there, and that seed takes and goes into that soil. It absorbs the moisture that's there, but the roots can't go down because there's no place for it to go. And so it springs upward. And they look at it and they see, wow, this is the greatest crop we've ever had. Look how tall it is. Look how strong it looks. Because all the growth has to go upward. And they go home to their wife and they say, we're going to have a crop this year. And then they go back and the sun's beat down all day for days at a time. And there's no moisture left in the dirt. And that thing just withers up and there's nothing there. It produces nothing. Jesus says, this is the person that hears the word and responds immediately with joy. They hear the gospel. They're overcome with emotional response, but faith doesn't take root. So when pressure comes from tribulation or persecution because of the word, that person collapses. They have no roots. And how many of us know somebody, their life's been falling apart in chaos. Their marriage is crumbling. They're losing a battle with addiction. They have this health scare. The doctor said cancer. All of these things are going on with them. Their finances are upside down. And they come to a church service and they hear the gospel and they don't go, I love Jesus. They say, I see a way out. I see a way out of my issue, a way out of my struggle. And so joyfully they say, yes, Jesus, come get me out of all this junk. And they respond with joy, but as soon as their faith is put to the test, as soon as they have to count the cost of following Jesus, they turn away because their faith is superficial. They have no roots. And you can probably think of somebody in your head right now that this has happened to. I baptized a couple in the last few years that stood in my office and said, I'll follow Jesus no matter what, no matter if this situation in life doesn't turn out. I'm going to follow Jesus only to now be deeper in sin than they were when we began. And it's heartbreaking. And it's tragic. But it's reality. I hope it's not you. The thorny soul is like the rocky soul. These folks hear the gospel, but instead of repenting and following Jesus, they just try to add Jesus into their lives. So they got these native thorns that live there. And I've done this plenty of times, plowing up food plots. They run the disc hair over, and they go 1,000 times, and the soil looks good. There was grass there before, but now it looks like it's good soil. You're going to be able to throw that seed out. But what we didn't do is spray Roundup on it and kill all those roots, all those weeds that were already there. And they were native to that soil, so they thrived on that nutrients, right? These thorns thrived on the nutrients that are already there. And so when this new seed comes in, it might spring up a little bit, but what was already there is going to spring up and choke it out. I think this is probably the place that the American church is hurt worse than anywhere else, is in people that are in this soul. They're caught up in the American dream. I got to get a house and cars and boats and a career. They hear the gospel and say, yeah, Jesus will go nicely right here alongside all this other stuff that I put my faith in. Let me just fit him between my guns and my money and we'll keep moving forward. This person doesn't see material things as a blessing from God, but as the purpose of life, the end that they want. And so when Jesus and these material things come into conflict, that earthly treasure wins because they put their treasure in some place that he said they ought not. And the deceitfulness of riches is that they promise what they cannot provide. Riches promise fulfillment, but the heart just grows to desire more and more. And how many people have fallen to this deceit? Just one more thing and I'll be good. Just one more dollar and I'll be okay. I'll get there only to get there and say, I just need some more. And when they don't get it, when they pray and say, hey, I thought you were going to give me all these good things. When they don't get it, they look at Jesus and say, this is your fault. I'm going to do this on my own. Which is why Jesus says the love of money is the root of all evil. But there is hope. There's always hope. 75% of the soul is unproductive, but one soul is good. This soul is where the gospel falls and not only grows, but develops a root system, reaches maturity, and produces a bumper crop. This is a person that hears the gospel and understands it. They grab onto it and they treasure it and produce the fruit of faith. The gospel is the husk. Jesus is in the middle of that seed. He's the one that brings life. So what they really grab onto is Jesus, and he becomes the treasure of their life. And in that, they say, I'm going to do whatever I can to make Jesus look good to everybody. I want to produce as much as I can with my life so that everybody else around me will look at Jesus and see him the exact same way I do. That's the greatest thing in all existence. That is the fruit of faith. And Jesus says that this crop is far beyond what farmers typically expect. A farmer during Jesus' time would have expected about a 750% return on their seed. So about 7.5 fruit for every one seed sown. But here Jesus says that this seed produces 10,000, 6,000, and 3,000% increases, way beyond what was expected. Indeed, what could be said is just a supernatural crop, which it is because it comes from the Spirit of God. And there's no reason given for the variation between 100 and 60 or 30, but it is the reality that when you scatter seed in a field, some sections will have greater nutrients and return more. But the return is what matters, not how much, but just that it comes. And this is the only soul that proves to be fruitful. And Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. And it is my contention, brothers and sisters, that as we are here today, that Jesus is worthy of a bumper crop in your life. He is worthy of a bumper crop. If you are a good soul here today and the gospel of Jesus dwells in you richly, then you should be seeking to produce as much fruit as possible for the glory of Jesus. For it is through those fruits, those works that you will do, that others can see them and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And these are the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians, the fruit of righteousness from Philippians 1, the fruit of praise from Hebrews 13, 15, the fruit of the mission, disciples from Matthew 28. All of these fruit need to be in your life. Your desire should be to have these fruit in abundance, not so somebody looks at you and say, look at that plant, but somebody says, look at the one that planted that plant and how great he is. But only one of these souls produces fruit, the good soul. So the question I hope you will ask the Spirit of God is, which soul are you? Are you an unproductive soul? Are you hard ground? Are you rocky ground? Are you thorny ground? Have you put your faith in all these other things? Or are you good soul? If you think you're one of the other ones, when the altar's open, you better pray for God to till that soul, that you could be good. You turn in repentance and faith today, and Jesus will heal you. He can do what you cannot. And if you are the good soul today, I want you to understand that it is your turn to be the sower. Jesus was the first sower in this parable. He passed that on to his apostles, who passed it on to their disciples, who have passed it on generation by generation for some 2,000 years, so that somebody sowed that gospel in your life, and now it's your turn. As you were sown, are you sowing? Are you sowing? Your skill as a sower is not the issue here. The greatest sower ever scattered seed, and 75% of it was unproductive. It's not about your skill as a sower. It doesn't matter who sows the seed. It only matters that we are obedient to do what he's called us to do. He takes care of the soul. You throw that seed, that gospel seed, as far and as wide as you can, and some of it's going to find good soil. And in that we rejoice. See, when the Spirit of God prompts you to sow, don't hesitate. Always remember that God does the tilling. And your role is to scatter seed. pray that you have ears to hear this morning. That's how he ended the parable on the front end. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. I pray that you do today. I pray that you are a good soul. I pray that you are desiring to bear a bumper crop for the Lord. And I pray that you are sowing so that others can join us in this eternal kingdom and begin sowing too. Because our Savior is worthy of their praise. He is worthy of your obedience. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many that are here today that are good soul. I pray, God, that they rejoice, that they do have eyes to see and ears to hear. For not having that, God, is a fate worse than death. To not be able to see and hear you, to not be able to see and hear Jesus as Savior, means that we are under condemnation. And I pray, God, that there's not one in here today that is. And if they are, that during the time we've been here or right now, they will hear the gospel. God has tilled that soul, and they will respond in faith. God, let that seed hit that good soul right now, that they may repent and believe, that they might confess Jesus as Lord and follow him all the days of their lives. And God, for those of us that have grown numb to the things that you have, will you draw us to repentance in this time? That we would not allow thorns or rocks or hardness, numbness to come between us and you. Move in our midst, God, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.